Well, we're coming to this last chapter, and I called it Paul's last words, and this will be part one. There's a few quotes here I come across about last words from Christian believers. Martin Luther, he said, "Our God is the God from whom comes salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." Matthew Henry, a Bible commenter of a commentator many years ago, he said, "A life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that anyone can live in this world." Stephen, upon him being martyred, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And I guess the most amazing words, three words, that came from the Lord Jesus himself: "It is finished. It is finished." All that was needed to be done for your salvation and mine was finished by him who knew no sin, and yet he finished his course. Well, in this last chapter of 2 Timothy, we have Paul's words. He's in prison. He's writing these last words to Timothy, a younger man, and they're powerful words. And Timothy is to embrace them. And this is what James was speaking in the kids' spot. Paul is passing on the baton of faith, the baton of the gospel. And he wants to remind Timothy that God will give him the abundance of grace that he needs to remain useful in the work of the gospel. Paul is about to vacate his study and get rid of his books or whatever. You can get that picture. But it's a reminder that now Timothy is to step up. And so the first thing I want to think about in verses 1 to 5 is Paul's final challenge to Timothy. And notice what he says in the first two verses. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." That's quite a charge to young Timothy. Paul is encouraging him to study the word, to explain the word, to apply the word, and that word is to be preached to the end of the age. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom. So the message that Paul has to Timothy comes out of the text. It's to be governed by the text. Preach the word. There's no ambiguity. It means to herald, the old town crier. Think of the town crier. "Hear ye, hear ye." Timothy is now to be the herald. Paul is departing. And now Timothy is to take the reins, as it were. He's to be the messenger to continue this work of making the gospel known. And Paul says it's a result of God's divine commission. And he reminds Timothy of the responsibility of proclaiming God's word in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's not a thing that you just slip into. It's a solemn thing. It's a vastly responsible thing to proclaim God's word, to represent God's truth. And it's here that Jesus is going to appear to Timothy, and the work of God is before him, and he's to serve well. So just as Timothy's generation needed to hear that, every generation needs to hear that. You and I need to hear that. It's why we come week by week to worship, to open our Bibles, to hear again things that we've heard before, that we might be better reminded of them. And we're to do that before Jesus returns, or else for those who are still outside of Christ, there is eternal judgment. So it's a solemn thing that Paul is charging Timothy to take up. It's challenging to ponder that responsibility of pastoral ministry. And of course we know that one day that we will bow, we sang in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, says the hymn writer, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory to God the Father. So we need to heed God's word that makes us aware and makes us wise to salvation. The gospel is to be preached with sound teaching, says the apostle. It's not to give the preacher's own intention, the preacher's own opinions. It is to work hard to understand what God is saying to us in the scriptures and to explain it and proclaim it. And Paul says to Timothy, he says these words, follow me in fighting the good fight so that you will finish the course. He's saying to Timothy, don't bail out of ministry when the hard times come, when the trials and the opposition. He wants Timothy to fulfill his calling. J.I. Packer, who passed away just a few years ago, he was an elderly man. He gives this definition of preaching. Christian preaching is the event of God bringing to a congregation a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message of instruction and direction from himself through the words of a spokesman. It's a good definition. We're to worship God, he says, with expectation. We're to encounter the Word of God as we sit together. Not to have a detached passiveness to the Word of God, but an engaging of our mind and our heart. To be ready in season and out of season, Paul says. The preacher's life is a life of consuming passion for Christ. That's what he's called to. And none of us really feel that we're up to it. But it's not done by us alone. We're just the feeble instruments that God uses. But be ready, he says. It's a sense of urgency. It's like the picture of the paramedics. I've been watching SBS paramedics in the far north of Scotland, very remote places. And it's, some people go without the walking gear that they need, and it's an interesting program. But that's what it's like here. It's be ready. Paramedics need to be ready in season and out of season. Christians need to be ready in season and out of season, not straying, but holding fast. And Paul tells us here that preaching and teaching God's word, there's a number of things. It speaks about reproving. Some of these are not easy things. About correcting. About reproving. About exhorting. And it's not just saying, wanting to put people right. Notice what he says. To do it, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, there should be compassion, there should be understanding, there should be a sense that this has been done in a godly way. And notice what it says at the end of verse 2. With complete patience and teaching. So The preacher is also a teacher, and the teacher is also a preacher. And it's to be done with thoughtfulness. It's to be wise in our words. It is to encourage and not to discourage. Preaching involves correcting those who are thinking wrong, rebuking those who are living easily in sin, encouraging those for whom God calls. And there are times when people will be down in the dumps and they need encouragement. So rebuking, encouraging is a complete patience. It's an important thing. Well, why are we to do that? Why are we not to overlook sinful behavior or conduct? Well, he tells us in verse 3, for the time is coming. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So he's saying to Timothy, there's a time coming. And we see the men in that last chapter, those who deserted Paul. The time will come when men won't put up with sound teaching. Paul says, I want you to preach the word, the truth, with diligence. Studying the word with conviction, with compassion. Not just desires and things that we want to please one another, but this is serious, he says. The time will come. And the time did come, even in Paul's life. He was forsaken by many. John Stott says of preaching, he says, they do not first listen and then decide whether what they've heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who will oblige by towing their line. It's quite a quote. In other words, this is not favorable for me, so we just move on. They do not first listen and then decide. And then Paul reminds Timothy again in verse 5. Verse 4, he's saying these people with itching ears will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away. You know people and I know people who have turned away from listening to the truth. You know people who were very useful in the work of the gospel who have turned away and wandered into oblivion sometimes. And here it says, into myths. And so feel the weight of Paul's words here in verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Timothy is to keep his head, one version puts it. Keep your head in every situation. So he's to continue to preach. He's to continue to be patient. He's to continue to explain the word as clear as he can with the help of God. That he shouldn't waver. That he shouldn't lose his spiritual balance, but rather to preach the living, enduring word of God and to keep our head in all situations, to focus on the task, to proclaim the teaching of God's word in the ins and outs and the ups and downs of it. To those who don't want to hear it, to those who want to throw in the towel, we're to keep on keeping our heads in these situations. And Timothy's danger is that if he allows his head to be turned away from the word and from his ministry, he knows that the fear of man can bring a snare. Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Don't fly off the handle. Be gracious, but be firm, be clear, and to pursue your ministry. Now that does sometimes involve hardships by refusing to compromise the truth. People suffer because they won't compromise the truth. Biblical principles are unpopular for some. And these all are things that Paul, the seasoned pastor, if you like, is passing on to Timothy. Timothy, you're to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're to seek the help of others. Make sure you keep your head in every situation. Timothy, be involved in evangelism. You're to do the work of an evangelist and to fulfill your ministry. These are weighty issues. And the Bible is a book about proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news. It's a book that tells us to discharge our duties in our ministry. There's all kinds of things in pastoral ministry, some of which we're not immediately prepared for or equipped for. But we learn, thankfully, from older men who encourage us and help us. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't run away. Keep your head. Hold fast. Preach the truth. You'll be tempted to be silenced. You'll be tempted to compromise. But endure the hardness for Christ's sake and the honor of the gospel. And Timothy, you might find yourself downcast at times and your resolve is weakened. But hold fast to the truth. Seek God's help. Urge your heart on more and more. And in the tough times in ministry, he calls us to be diligent, to keep our heads in every situation. So that's his charge. Second section I want to talk about is that Paul's perspective about his present, about his past, and about his future. You know the old rhyme, two men in prison look through prison bars. One saw mud and the other saw stars. Well, here's Paul. His departure is at hand. His perspective is clear. He's in prison. He's behind bars. He's soon going to be put to death. That was the present reality for Paul. And he says, and he uses a phrase that comes out of the book of Leviticus, of all places, Leviticus 23:13. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Paul has given his all. He wiped his hands from being a Pharisee. He became a gospel church planter. In the book of Acts, he's been in many places. He's in prison now. He's approaching death. But he doesn't see the mud, he sees the stars. His imminent death is here. He's speaking about the certainty of it. Yet he's clear in his mind that from his conversion on the Damascus Road, he has been faithful to present the gospel, to suffer for the gospel, to be a cast out for the gospel. The last drops of Paul's lifeblood were spent in poring over the many scriptures that he had penned to leave for Timothy and for succeeding generations. He's like Richard Baxter, who was a great Puritan, who said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. That's a very powerful statement. I preach as a dying man to a dying man. There's going to come a time, Timothy, when you won't be able to send a message to Paul. You won't be able to ask him questions about certain things that you're poring over and you can't maybe handle. Timothy, you're going to have to minister in a world where there is no longer a Paul. And many of us in this congregation have benefited from the faithful service of men and women over many, many years. In its worship and its work, they're no longer here. They're faithful, godly men and women who spent their lives for Christ, who ministered in so many, not always public ways, but quiet ways. And so we pray for the future generation that God's work would continue in this place and in many other places. So Paul's reminding us that we live and minister in an age of transition and change. He is going to depart. And he uses the word departure. My departure is at hand, he says. In other words, he knows he's going to be killed. Departure is a word that is used to the loosing of a ship from the moorings, or it's a loosening of the tents for the soldiers when they take down their tents. A ship lifting its anchor and tossing off the ropes and going out to the rising tide. Paul longs that he knows where he's going. And he longed to be with Christ and be with Timothy, but it wasn't to be. He knew that he would leave Timothy soon and that Timothy has to carry on that work. And Paul challenges him to hold fast. So his present perspective, his clear perspective of the past, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And some might say, but Paul, you had such a great potential. What a waste of life. What suffering you endured. What for? Look at how the Corinthian church dealt with you. Look how the squabblings that went on in the churches you founded and sought to grow. Paul, you've ended up in prison. You're about to be killed. But that's not Paul's mindset. The Apostle Paul says, oh no, he says, I have fought. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. He speaks about God's armor in Ephesians 6, doesn't he? Poor old Paul's armor is badly battered. He's standing firm to the end. He's been in the ropes a number of times, but he's fought the good fight. His gospel shoes are wearing out. He's no longer able to stand the way he once did. But he says, I have this perspective. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. And now, Timothy, you carry on the task of proclaiming the gospel. It's a picture of the long-distance runner, isn't it? Here's Paul handing on the baton. He's not making any boast about what he did. He just simply runs the race. I've finished the race, he says. I came across this an illustration from a marathon runner from Tanzania, John Stephen Akware, going back to the 1968 Olympics. Halfway through the race, he fell and gashed his knee badly, and he got up and he got it strapped, and he kept on running. By the time he got to the stadium, the lights were dim, there was a handful of people there, but John Akware was interviewed the next day. So he's probably not in the Guinness Book of Records for being an athlete winner. But he was approached by the media the next day. And they said to him, why didn't you stop? Why didn't you just stop and leave it there? And the Akware said, My country did not send me 7,000 miles to Mexico City to start a race. My country sent me there to finish the race. To finish the race. That's what Paul's on about. The book of Hebrews says, there's a course set out for us. Let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And lastly, his view is clear of the future. Verse 8. Henceforth, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which we heard about, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all. To all. If you're a Christian this morning, this is an award that you'll be looking forward to, and I'll be looking forward to. The day of his appearing. So Paul wants Timothy to be confident in his expectation, in his future hope. He wants Timothy to continue to strengthen the believers there where he's at. It's a remarkable few verses that Paul brings out so much. And he's about to depart and to be present with the Lord. He lived his life for the gospel. He wrote many letters of the New Testament. He was a remarkable man. And it's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? What am I living for? What are you living for? What are we living for? Is it a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give on that day? Not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. That's the believer's hope. Is that where our heart is? The crown of righteousness is men and women's greatest need. The righteousness of God. You cannot come to God by your own strength. There's a righteousness that only he provides and that we desperately need. We live in a sinful world and we cannot do this for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. The great hope of our salvation is in Christ alone. And Peter looks through the prison bars and he sees the stars. But he sees the one who's the bright and morning star. He sees Jesus. He's going to be with Jesus Christ, the King and Savior. Do we have a longing like that? A coming to Christ. Not just because you prefer heaven before over hell, but because you prefer the presence of Christ and the glory of Christ and the wonder of Christ. And Paul is calling Timothy to focus his mind on these things for all who have loved his appearing. Perhaps your circumstances are maybe a bit dismal today. Maybe you're tempted to drop out of the Christian race. And Paul is saying from his dungeon, he's shouting out from his dungeon, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Finish well. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep the faith. Keep your head in all situations. View your life as a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. Timothy, keep your focus on Christ. Don't drop the baton. Keep running the race. Soon we'll stand, he says, before the Lord, the righteous judge. And by his grace, every true believer will finish well in the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these challenging words of Paul and for Paul's not only his great learning, but his humility, his example, that he's left us so many books in our Bible that tells us what it really means to be a Christian. what it really means to be a servant, what it really means to be responsible for teaching and proclaiming your word. Help us then, though many of us may know these things, we pray that you would remind us of them often and help us to continue whatever stage of life we're in, to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our great God and Father. Amen. Let's conclude by singing, O Great God of Highest Heaven. Join us for morning tea, that would be good, and then there's a barbecue at